world. Comfort I get from God's own word. Striving alone to face temptation's roar. Where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to lift me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Neighbors are kind, I love them every one. We get along in sweet accord. But when my soul needs manna from above, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to visit me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Life here is grand, with friends I love so dear. Comfort I get from God's own word. Yet when I face the chilling hand of death, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord?
Next hymn will be number 129. Be still, my child. Know me. Be still and know that I am God. Be still, my child, be still, for I created all of life. Be still, my child, be still, be still, my know that I am God. Be still, my child, be still. Exalt my name above the earth. Be still, my child, be still. Be still and know that I am God. Be still, my child, be still, for I am watching over you. Be still, my child, be still.
I'll be led in prayer by Brother Kevin Smith.
Let's pray together.
Our dear loving Heavenly Father, as we're gathered here this morning, we acknowledge that it is only through you that we can turn to find the answers of this life, and we acknowledge your presence in our lives and in this world that you control, that in all things we rely upon you and acknowledge you as our Lord and Savior. We pray that you would continue to strengthen us through your word and strengthen one another as fellow children of yours to the issues of this life that come our way that sometimes can be discouraging, but we, through our faith in you and our acknowledgement of your power in our lives, are able to overcome. We're thankful for the many answers to prayers that you've granted us, and we pray that you would continue to be with those who've been mentioned who are struggling with different areas of life that are very difficult, and that you would strengthen them in such a way as to not lose faith in you, and that we might be of encouragement to them and their struggles in this life and as we walk together. We're thankful for the songs that have been brought forth, and we sing today that are to instruct and to encourage us in our walk. And pray that we would take those with us as we depart today, and also with the lessons that have been brought forth, and as we look forward to Brother Boyle's lesson this morning, to encourage us in our way, that we might be the lights that you'd have us to be to those around us, that we would have the vision to see opportunities that present themselves and have the words of kindness, patience, encouragement to lift someone's load and to direct them in such a way that would be in keeping with your will, and show with to others the hope that is within us, that they might examine their lives in such a way as to realize that they are missing out on your love and your care for them, and that we might be a tool in the process to help them on their way. Pray that you would enlighten our eyes today as we sing and study your word. May we meditate upon these things and acknowledge you in everything that we do, for being our Lord and Savior, and providing your Son to die for us that we might have those things that separate us, our sins washed away, and be clean in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Before the Lord's Supper, we'll be singing from the Red Supplement, A River of Crimson.
A river of crimson flowed from his side. A river of crimson made me alive. He was born for my sorrows and died on that tree. A river of crimson flowed down to me. Cleanse me within. He was born for my sorrow and died on that tree. A river of crimson washed over me. A river of crimson opened my eyes. A river of crimson made my heart cry. He was born for my sorrows and died on that tree. A river of crimson beckoned to me. A river of crimson, precious and clear. A river of crimson brings us so near. Jesus for all our sorrows and died on that tree. A river of crimson flows.
First Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." Many of us here have made that appeal to God through a good conscience through baptism. And praise God that we could. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you've got a guilty conscience about the things that you've done and you haven't been baptized, I would encourage you to take advantage of the invitation today at the end of Brother Jody's sermon. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us when we take the Lord's Supper, we need to examine ourselves, because it's possible as Christians to eat and drink the Lord's Supper in a way that will bring judgment on ourselves. And I would suggest to you that means that happens when we allow ourselves to take the Lord's Supper knowing we have a guilty conscience about something, that we've sinned in some way and haven't made it right. 1 John 1 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. So while we're praying for the bread, I would encourage you to make anything right you need to make right with God, and purpose to make things right with people in your lives that you need to make right with people, so that way you can appeal to God for that good conscience that we should have as Christians. And then if you do that and you take the Lord's Supper and something's still bugging you, take advantage of the invitation this morning. There are people here that know how to help you with spiritual matters. And it's not always easy to do, but once you've done it, you'll feel better because you'll have made things right. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your Son. We thank you for the life that he lived and the death that he died, and we praise you that you raised him from the dead and that you will raise us from the dead. We ask that you forgive us of our sins. We ask that you bless this bread and help us to remember his body. We ask that by taking this bread and by living our lives, we proclaim your son's death until he comes back. We know that he's coming. We know that the people that are alive will see him coming, and the people that are dead will be raised, and that there will be a judgment, and we are so thankful that we don't have to fear that judgment because we've done what you've asked. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please pray with me. As we continue this and taking the fruit of the vine, let us remember that our Father sent his Son on the cross, and remember the pain and anguish and the blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. We ask that you bless us if we partake upon it. In your Father's name, amen.
Amen. You've given us. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country and the amazing wealth that you've given us. We pray that we will give cheerfully and that the funds that are collected will be used to spread the gospel and to provide for the things that you've given us to provide for. Thank you so much again for Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you'd like to mark in your hymn books, number 238 in the main hymnals, if you're using your hymnals, God Shall Wipe Away All Tears will be the song of encouragement following the lesson. Before the lesson, we're going to be singing hymn number 72, Be With Me, Lord. Like those who are able to, please be standing for this hymn. Sorry.
Be with me, Lord, I cannot live without thee. I dare not try to take one step alone. I cannot bear the loads of life unaided. I need thy strength to lean myself upon. Be with me, Lord, and then if dangers threaten, if storms of trial burst above my head, if flashing seas leap everywhere about me, they cannot harm or make my heart afraid. Be with me, Lord, no other gift or blessing thou couldst bestow could with this one compare. A constant sense of thy abiding presence where'er I am, to feel that thou art near. Be with me, Lord, when loneliness o'ertakes me, when I must weep amidst the fires of pain, and when shall come the hour of my departure, for worlds unknown, O Lord, be with me there.
Please be seated.
Feel a little bit closer to you this way. Well, before I get started, I want to say I really like every time I hear Kelly speak, say something, I appreciate things that he has to say. It makes me think, and I appreciate that and the words that he had for us today. Before I get going, though, I wanted to ask, get a show of hands of how many of you are fathers? Show of hands, okay? All right, how many of you have ever had a father or known a father or, okay, and all the rest of you didn't raise your hand. I've had my suspicions about you, and so now that's been verified. So we're really glad that you're here, of whatever planet you come from. We're just very, very thankful and very happy to have you with us. Let me invite you to take your Bible and open up to the book of Hosea, where Bruce read for us, Hosea chapter 11. And I want to look at some characteristics of God and the kind of love that God has for us. And because I talked about patience in the class before, I can't be impatient that you don't have the slides ready for me. That's okay. I'll be very patient about that. Actually, it is absolutely fine. So, in the book of Hosea, I want to talk about this idea of father because it is a day that we recognize, at least in this country, as Father's Day. I didn't have a very good role model at all with my father. And my folks divorced when I was a young man at home, teenager at home. And even years before that, didn't have much of an example of him. He was an alcoholic, was a very bitter, abusive man. And so when my folks divorced, it actually, from a kid standpoint, it was a relief for me. But I'm a father of three sons, and I have three daughters-in-law, and I have seven grandchildren, and I feel a responsibility and did feel a responsibility when we were raising our children to try to be the kind of person that they needed, that I didn't feel like I had, and to try to be the kind of person that God wanted me to be. Now, I failed 1,000 times, and I know that I failed 1,000 times. And my sons remind me occasionally of some of those thousands of times. But it was a responsibility that I felt to try to be the person, that I was supposed to be. And there are some aspects of God's love that I think are just beautifully depicted in Hosea chapter 11. And years ago, the Minor Prophets became a very special love to me. When I was here working in the preacher training program, we had Brother Homer Haley come and hold a meeting for us. And he taught classes every morning and preached every night. And one day, the man who became my father, Al Craig, we went to I remember this. We sat and talked about all kinds of things. I was just kind of enamored with the older preachers, and I was just starting out. And so I asked Brother Haley, I said, Brother Haley, what would you recommend for a young preacher to do, to study? Where should he put his emphasis and his time? What should I do with myself? And he said to me, immerse yourself in the prophets. You just need to immerse yourself in the prophets. And he said, as you do, you'll see God making promises and then fulfilling those promises. It'll be such a faith builder for you, a great help to understand the Old Testament, so many things. And I remember when he told me that I am pretty confident I could not have even named all. And so the idea of immersing myself in that became a desire for me, and I've tried to do that through the years and feel like I know some of these prophets, and Hosea is a man who preaches from a broken heart. The opening chapters of the book of Hosea, God sends him and appoints for him to marry a certain woman. This woman turns her back on him and runs off on him, and then God says eventually to get her back and bring her wife, and as he does this, that's all just preparation for Hosea to go out and preach. And so he preaches with a broken heart, and he pleads tenderly with the people of Israel as he speaks to them. If you have your Bibles again, open to Hosea chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Here is God almost kind of reminiscing like a father or a grandfather might do as he gets a little bit older and his children are growing up. When Israel was a child, he says in verse 1, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. As they called them, that would have been through the prophets especially, they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals, they burned incense to the carved images. And then God says, I taught Ephraim how to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck, and I stooped down and I fed them. I want to suggest to you that God has a relentless love for His children. And I like the word, it is a relentless love that God will not give up on His children. That God holds on, and God looks at this and God says, when Ephraim was young, when Ephraim was a child, that I Ephraim had a wall. I was the one who was there. I picked Ephraim up. I held them in my arms. I was the one who loved and cared for and provided for Israel or for Ephraim. And this nature of this relentless love that God shows. Matthew chapter 2 in the New Testament. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, the Bible says, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and he departed for Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through the prophet, which said, out of Egypt I called my son. Again, Hosea chapter 1 and verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more God called his children, the more that God went after his children, the more that they went astray from him. He taught them how to walk, it says. He taught them, he healed them. He carried them in his arms. He lifted them up. He took the burdens off of them. He bent down and he picked them up. He fed them. All of these beautiful pictures of God's relentless love for Israel. Now the history of Israel is that the more that God did all of these great and wonderful things for them, the more that they turned their backs on God. I want to suggest to you that a godly father should show relentless love to his children. Even when our children disappoint us. Even when our children spurn the efforts that we do or try to show to them. The relentless love of a father never stops. That he always wants the best for his child. And so here you have God saying, as I looked, I cared for Israel, I helped Israel, I fed Israel, I provided for them. It's just a beautiful picture of God picking them up and holding them in his arms, encircling them with bands of love. And yet, Israel turns their back. Look at verses 5, 6, and 7. God says, he shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria, or the Assyrian, will be his king. Because they refuse to repent, and the sword will slash in their cities and devour his districts and consume them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me, though they call to the Most High, none of them exalt him. You see, the more that God tried to reach out to Israel, the more that he tried to help Israel, the more that they turned their back and they went astray and went further and further away from him. It says they refused to repent. It says that they were bent on backsliding. They refused to exalt God. So as a result, God said, the Assyrian will be their king. Now here's the point that I want us to see from this, and that is that this is what God did to Israel. And I would submit to you that godly fathers not only have a relentless love for their children, but godly fathers show discipline to their children when they need it. That's what God says he's doing here. I'm going to send them off into Assyrian captivity, God says. God says they will be punished. They will be disciplined for what they have done. And a godly father who has a relentless love for his children, when the child is even openly defiant, or when the child refuses to follow the rules of the home or whatever the case is, the relentless love of a father steps up and says, there will be discipline that goes along with that kind of activity. It's not a lack of love when a father disciplines his children. In fact, it's a display of love when a father disciplines his children. And so here is God the Father who shows this kind of discipline for his children, Israel, and godly fathers need to show that kind of discipline for their children as well. Now I want you to notice that God doesn't explode in anger and just decide to do all of this without any thought, without any cause. But God had been calling and God had been providing and God had been showing and God had been showering them with love and care and goodness, and they continued to refuse to repent. And as it says again, that they were bent on backsliding from him, this godly father steps up and matches discipline to go along with the offense. There's not one rule for every offense. But there's a rule that says, okay, if you do this, you violate this rule, this is what punishment or discipline comes as a result. But I want you to look at verses 8 and 9. Because I want you to see the character of this relentless love that God has. God says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? And how can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? And how can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me, and my sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. You see the picture of God here in verses 8 and 9? That God's emotions are kindled That God's not just austere and sits back with his arms folded. Okay, you did that wrong, then just zaps out some kind of punishment to Israel. But God looks at Israel, his children, and God's emotions are stirred, and he says, how can I do this? How can I give you up? How can I make you like these cities, Admon, Zeboim, that had been destroyed? How can I do this with the love that I feel for you? And so God makes the statement. He makes the promise, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. Now, if we know the history of Israel, they went off. Israel, the northern kingdom, went off almost into oblivion. When they went off into Assyria, and then Babylon captures Assyria and takes over Assyria, as history goes. But Amos, the book of Amos, has a unique promise in there that it says that if a wolf gets a sheep, how much would be left over when it's done? And he says, maybe a piece of ear and a shin bone would be left over. Not much, but God said that even those of Israel could come and be right with him. God wasn't going to wipe them out and annihilate them. They would be carried off into Assyrian captivity, but God would not execute the fierceness of his anger. It shows you how mad, how angry and frustrated and disappointed God is. But God said, I won't do all that maybe I would even want to do. But I think the beauty here is of seeing God's emotions kindled. Now, as a kid, when a parent says, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, it's like all right, let's reverse this then and give it a try, okay? That's how we sometimes think as a child. But as a parent who loves the child and disciplines the child out of love, the father or mother understands really what that means. They don't really want to mete out discipline or punishment, corporal punishment to their child. It's not really what mom or dad wants to do. And it really is something that's disappointing and discouraging almost. And it says, I'm not going to discipline you as harshly maybe as I should or could. And I want you to know that a godly father, he shows emotion with his children. The picture of the austere, removed, untouchable father, that's not the picture of the Bible father. Here's a father who's involved with his children and he disciplines them, and God says, but I don't want to do this. It's tearing me up. His emotions were kindled within him to do this. And godly fathers show emotion to their children when they discipline their children. A godly father who has relentless love for his children does not lash out in anger, is not an out of control father. He disciplines, yes, but he disciplines from a broken heart that's disappointed and carrying the weight of the offense of the child on his own heart. And that's the character of relentless love. And verses 10 and 11 ultimately show us what is the goal of this kind of relentless love. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion when he roars, and then his sons will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. The goal of relentless love is that of hope, that the child will receive the discipline in a way that says, you know, Dad loves me. He wants the best for me. And so they come back to the right way. That's the hope of all godly discipline, of all fathers who discipline their children, is the hope that this will be done in a way that will be received in such a way as the child will come back to the right way of thinking, the right way of living, the right way of acting, and it gives hope. God said He would roar like a lion. And I don't think it's the picture here of roaring to frighten them, but it's like a call that goes out. And then they come trembling back to God. Here is this one who loves and cares and provides and protects for them with the fierceness of a lion. The godly father gives hope, and the relentless love of a father causes him to always offer hope to the children and never shut the door to the child that he is trying to lead, regardless of what the offense is, regardless of what the discipline is. He wants the very best for his children. In a spiritual way, he wants the very best for his child. So he always hopes and he always waits for them so that they can come back to him again. That's the goal of godly discipline. That's the goal and desire of all fathers as they discipline their children. You remember the story that Jesus told in the New Testament of the prodigal son. We oftentimes emphasize all of the wrong things in that parable. So let me do it again for you. Okay, I'll emphasize one other. The parable is really illustrating for us the older brother who was unwilling to come in and receive. But there's a beautiful picture in the middle of that, of when the younger son goes away and wastes all of his livelihood and all of his money and spends his life the way that he wanted to live in defiance to God, in defiance to his father. Finally, the prodigal comes to himself and he makes his way home. And it says that the father runs to go and meet his son. And as he goes and runs to meet him, he falls on his son's neck and he hugs him and he kisses him. Out to the older brother who wouldn't come into the party, you remember? And he said, "Why shouldn't we rejoice? My son who was dead is now alive. And there is great joy to think of this goal, this picture, this ultimate end that all godly discipline has of bringing somebody back to the right way of thinking, the right way of acting, the right way of doing." Fathers, we need to throw our arms, our sons, our daughters, after discipline with the intent of restoring a right relationship with them again. So, guys, let me tell you, today, it ought to be your day. That's what it's called. But you know, here's the call from God. And that is that we need to be more like Him, the Father. And have these kind of characteristics in our life. The godly father shows relentless love. The godly father allows that relentless love to show discipline to his children. This godly father shows emotion. And this godly father gives hope to his children. That's a great recipe for success. Doesn't mean your children will be perfect. Israel wasn't perfect. And God's the perfect father and none of us are perfect. And so as Kelly said, all of us have sinned. All of us have turned our back on God. All of us have rebelled against God and His love at one time or another in our life. And the amazing invitation that God extends is that even though you've done that, you can be forgiven. Even though you've done that, you can have all that washed away. You can be buried in the waters of baptism and have all of your sins forgiven. If you're not a Christian, what a joy it would be for us today to welcome you into the family of God and to know that the angels in heaven are rejoicing because there's another one who's come home. So let us know how we can serve you while we stand and sing this song. When we
down. God shall wipe away all tears. When we join the saints and wear a Roman crown, God shall wipe away all tears. God shall wipe away all the tears from every eye. Give us hope for all our fears. When we meet Him in that home beyond the sky, God shall wipe away all tears. When the pearly gates unfold for you and me, God shall wipe away all tears. When we see the Christ who set the captive free, God shall wipe away all tears. God shall wipe away all the tears from every eye. Give us joy for all our fears. When we meet Him in that home beyond the sky, God shall wipe away all tears. When we sweetly sing with all that ransom throng, God shall wipe away all tears. No more parting come to mar that happy song. God shall wipe away all tears. God shall wipe away all the tears from every eye. Give us joy for all our fears. When we meet Him in that home beyond the sky, God shall wipe away all tears.
Thank you, Jody, for another fine lesson. Had two really good lessons this morning. We appreciate you coming and bringing us those lessons. And we have another one coming tonight, too. So I'm very anxious for that. So thank you again. I don't have any other announcements unless the elders or deacon has something. If not, we're going to be led in a word of closing prayer, and Brother Jerry Simmons will lead us in that prayer.
our Creator, our Lawgiver, and our Judge. We are thankful for your care. We are thankful for the work that you have done to bring us back from sin. We are grateful for your patience that you've had in our lives and for the willingness to do it, even when we've times past have not come back. We're grateful for your patience, and we're grateful for your example as a father dealing with us on a daily basis in our lives. May we read your word. May we listen to what you have to say. May we obey to bring on your blessings. For Father, we ask for that home in heaven with you in the end, when we get to the end of our lives. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for your example. Thank you, Father, for just loving us. May we come back tonight. May we return to listen to another lesson, to be made stronger, so that we may teach others around us as well. We need your help. This is our prayer through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.